And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today's gospel offers for us the last of the I am sayings. Throughout the Gospel of John, he reveals to us that Jesus speaks in terms that should have brought to mind the name of God. When he speaks of I am, if you'll recall, Moses, when he met the Lord at the burning bush and was hearing the charge of God to go and set his people free, he was wondering, well, who do I tell him sent me? And the Lord gave him the name that has been revered ever since. I am who I am, Yahweh. I am who I am. And in fact, in chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, when he's confronted by the leaders in Jerusalem, and they're asking him who he is, and they're speaking about Abraham and his significance, Jesus said this. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Shocking, because they knew what he was saying. And in fact, they sought to stone him to death even then. So they were real clear about what he was claiming to be. But what's notable when John is revealing to us Jesus' I am statements, we're getting a picture of who I am is like, what he's like. Because no one has seen God. But now in Christ Jesus, we have seen him. And that was in last week's gospel, chapter 14. He says to his disciples, now you've seen the Father. You've seen me. You've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. And so for everybody, for our declaration as followers of Jesus, when people want to know who God is, we can say, know Jesus. Look to him, and you will know what God is like. And Jesus gives us another then today when he says, I am the true vine. So this is the last of those I am statements. So I want to invite you to look at this statement with me. This is chapter 15 of the Gospel of John. And of course, really, this is the last in part because this is Jesus, basically his last teaching. He's been going through the night of the Last Supper, and you know, it's kind of a final crash course with them before the cross. Of course, we do know that in the 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus fleshed out all the scriptures for them concerning himself and concerning the kingdom of God. For 40 days he did that. But this was really the last substantive teaching before he went to the cross. Because this very night, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's the context for this statement, I believe. If you look at the bottom of chapter 14, the 31st verse, Jesus says, but I do as the Father has commanded me so that the world may know that I love the Father. Okay, and then he says, rise, let us go from here. We often overlook that text, but if you want to know what's going on, that's a notable text. Because it's telling us that Jesus had been at supper with them, and now he says, let's go, guys. Well, where are they going? Well, you discover as you read along that they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus has his prayer time with his Father, where he desires and says, Lord, if this cup could be taken from me, please do. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine. And then off, he's betrayed and off in the trial and off to the cross. But in the meantime, so he rises up with them. There's quite a bit of teaching that goes on here. And in fact, one of the great passages in all of Scripture is the high priestly prayer recorded in chapter 17. So where did that happen? Well, it could have been in the garden. I suspect it might have been in the temple itself. And one of our hints is that out of nowhere, Jesus says, I am the true vine. Well, if they were anywhere in Jerusalem and they were heading to the Mount of Olives and to Gethsemane, which is at toward the foot of the Mount of Olives, they got across the Kidron Valley, and the Kidron Valley is between the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount. So likely, I think very likely they would have been walking from that upper room where they had that supper together and gone to the temple. And Jesus probably stopped and taught them there in those temple courts. But as they were in the temple courts, one of the features of the temple is there's a huge vine that covers the front. It goes over the top of the temple and on down the sides. And it was in gold. And Josephus records this for us. And he said that it was so large and that people would themselves, as offerings at the temple, would bring gold. And they would bring it in the shape of fruit or whatever. And they would get attached to this vine. And I don't know how that worked, but they did. In fact, Josephus says that a cluster of grapes on that vine was as tall as a man. So you know that really stood out. And that vine, of course, was artificial. It was handmade, crafted. And so that could be one of the things that Jesus is contrasting. He said, okay, you see that there. I am the true vine as opposed to that artificial vine. I am what that vine ultimately represents. But for Israel, as they put that on the temple, it represented them. And that's very significant for us. And I want to look at a few passages with you so that you know that this is one of the symbols for Israel. And when the Lord talks about this metaphor, if you will, for Israel, oftentimes, I mean, it's a great phrase. You know, you're the vine. I planted you. I did it deliberately. But connected with that is, but you've been unfaithful. You've not produced good fruit. And that's critical for understanding our passage today. For instance, here's Psalm 80, verse 8 and following. Psalm 80, if you want to look that up or write it down to look up later. You brought a vine out of Egypt. Okay, right? The Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. And so he's describing them as a vine. You drove out the nations and planted it. Where did that happen? That happened in Canaan. They drove out the nations, and the Lord planted that vine there. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Then we find in the prophets them referring to that themselves. Isaiah chapter 5. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. Let's skip down to verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. That tells you what it is, right? I mean, that's very clear, explicit. The vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. But they're wild grapes. They didn't turn out the way that a tended vineyard should be. You don't want to make wine out of that, do you? And certainly not grape jelly. All right, then we turn to Jeremiah. Chapter 2, verse 21. Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Then finally, Hosea chapter 10. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. But here's the problem. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. Their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars. And on it goes. So the Lord here is saying, I planted you of the good stuff. And why did the Lord plant them there, by the way? He had chosen a people. He made a promise to Abraham that they would have this land. But they had a purpose, just like we as the church have a purpose. Their purpose was to make the Lord known to the nations. By the way, a very strategic place he put them. I mean, you might say, why here? Well, because the whole world of that time came through Israel. That's where the trade routes were. That's where all the people would come, and they would know about Israel. And she was known at the various highlight times of her life, and also in the lowlight times, because then, ultimately, the Lord turned them over to discipline. He judged them. They had not borne the fruit that they had been created to do, and they were sent into exile. And, of course, they'd been back for some time when Jesus is there, and they still, while it wasn't as idolatrous as previous, as immoral as previous, still Israel's heart, to a great extent, was not close to the Lord, and they did not faithfully represent him to the world. And so into the world comes God the Son, who himself as the Messiah then is the fulfillment of the promises to Israel. And he himself actually is the embodiment of Israel. And so oftentimes in Scripture, the Messiah is spoken of as the servant, so also is Israel. The Messiah is spoken of as the Son, but so also many times is Israel. There's an identification between the two. But Israel was the faulty vine. It had wild grapes. Jesus, however, is the true vine. He's the one who will make God known. Israel didn't faithfully, but Jesus did. He's the faithful and true vine. So there's that contrast that's given there. And so the disciples are getting an idea of the Lord's identification with Israel and his purpose in coming into the world. And a vine is supposed to bring fruit that contributes to good life. In chapter 10, Jesus said, I've come to give life and to give it abundantly. Well, some of the good life is having the fruit of the vine. What was promised for Israel when they went into that land was a land full of milk and honey. And if you'll remember, the two spies that came back, they were in the wilderness. Israel was ready to go in. And the 12 spies went in. 10 of them came out with a bad report. They were focused on the giants in the land. Whereas Caleb and Joshua came out and said, oh man, it's just like God told us. If it's just like God told us, he's going to provide everything else that he's promised. In fact, they all came back. It's described, they came back with great clusters of grapes, so large they had to carry it on their shoulders like so, coming back. The promise was true. Of course, that, by the way, is one of the symbols that you'll see of Israel even to this day, is that cluster, vine and cluster of grapes. But Jesus is that true vine. He's the one that brings the good stuff of life. And from him comes life. And we'll get to that more as we go. So first verse, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, I'm not a viticulturist, but I do like grapes and especially wine. So vineyards are a wonderful place to visit and enjoy the beauty of it and the sense of life. And what do you see when you go to? You see something that's tended to. And that's what is described as God tended to them. And he's the Father, and he expects good fruit to come. And he does that which will bring good fruit in us as his people. And so he says, the Lord says, I'm the true vine. The Father's the vine dresser. And what does he address? The branches. And that's what's described next. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. As we go through here, you'll notice how often he mentions fruit. I mean, what really good are grape branches without fruit? If they don't bear fruit, they're frankly useless. I mean, you might get use a quick start fire or something like that, little kindling, maybe. Better have a lot of them because they burn up awful quick. How many are you going to build a house out of a vine branch? No. There's nothing constructive that you can do with the branch if it doesn't bear fruit. And so Jesus is saying, he's emphasizing to his disciples that you're to bear fruit. That's what you were created for. If you're connected to me, you need to be fruit-bearing. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, I think that's been, in fact, I don't really like that translation. And I think it's in light of a later verse where it talks about, verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. And we'll touch on that in a minute. But I don't believe that's what's being referred to here. And that's what the suggestion is, he takes away. And if you actually, this is where it's useful to go back to the Greek. In the Greek, the word iro, its primary meaning means to lift up off the ground. To lift up. Well, what happens in a vineyard? I mean, one of the first things the vine dresser, he's going to go through and he's going to find, oh, these branches are on the ground. They're not going to bear fruit well that way. In fact, they're there long enough, they could rot. What you want is to lift them up so that they have good air and get more sunlight. Come into the light. What does the Father do to us? He's the one that brings the light for us. And Jesus is that light, the light of the world. His word is that light that comes into our life and changes our lives, transforms us. And that's what is to be done with the branches. And the vine dresser then puts them up. And you've been in the vineyards, I'm sure, and you see the branches are up and they're strung up along the wires, up off the ground. And when the fruit is born, it's beautiful. It's hanging from these branches all through. Just makes you want to grab them and throw them into your mouth. Okay. Tasty fruit. That's what the vine dresser is trying to accomplish. So he lifts up, iro, every branch. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. He prunes. That's not a real comfortable word for in our life. Because pruning is cutting back. And so what the Lord is saying there is the Father, the vine dresser, in order to have you bear more fruit, will actually prune you. Well, important to realize that word translated pruning is actually the word from which we get catharsis. He cleanses you. He cleans you. He purifies you. That's what's meant here by pruning. But it can be very difficult for that cleaning that happens in our life. It's about a couple years ago now, Sandy and I bought a couple of fruit trees, a peach and a couple pear. I was pretty excited about that. We planted them. And then she said she needed to prune them. Well, when I went back out after she pruned them, there were only 3 sticks out there. I mean, we could have just stuck 3 sticks in the ground as far as I could see. You killed them! It was startling. But today, ahead of time even, our little peach tree has a peach, just one. And so what's going to happen? She'll go and prune that again. And the pruning process. And so pruning enables more fruit. It also, pruning, can shape things. And we're to be shaped into the likeness of Jesus. And so Sandy was giving me a little lesson on pruning yesterday. How certain bushes, what you'll do is you'll cut them like so. And they'll get shaped and look pretty, beautiful. They'll stand out. So the Lord is cleaning. He's in the cleaning up business with us. And a little later, as I look at some texts on the fruit, you'll see that word mentioned again, pruning. But catharsis, it's a good word. But you see, the Lord's purpose here is for us to bear fruit. And he speaks that word over and over. So this is one of the key concepts of this passage, and it's frankly what helps shape it. That plus the word abide that we're about to get to. Now, Jesus goes on in verse 3 and says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So there's already been a cleansing that's happened because of his word. And when you and I have come to the Lord, we came through his word at work in us. And it brought that cleansing. It led us to a repentance. And that's part of that cleansing process. So we've already been made clean in him. But he's got more to do. We talk about in the church when we come to the Lord, first of all, we accept the work that he did to justify us. But from there, once we know his justification, then it is, the word is sanctification. And sanctify is, you know, to make holy, to clean us up. And that's a journey in our life. The rest of your life as a follower of Jesus until you're with him is a process of becoming more and more holy. That's the pruning process in our lives. And so we need to not be shocked by that. We actually need to embrace it. And so when we see these actions in our life that really are tough, but call us to a greater dependence upon him and reliance upon him, then we'll see in our lives him bringing more fruit of holiness as we get shaped more into the likeness of Jesus. So it's the word that helps with the cleaning, and that's a significant issue. How am I going to be cleaned up? By his word. How do I abide in him, as this next section talks about? It's with his word. Jesus says this, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. By the way, you ever seen a branch apart from a vine grow any fruit? No. I mean, it's really pretty obvious, isn't it? And Jesus is saying that for you. If you are going to bear fruit, then you need to be connected with me. Which, by the way, many times we look at fruit as good works, and Scripture speaks to that, and I'm going to touch on it in a minute. But there's an understanding in the church that good works done apart from the Lord are not really fruitful, and they're not pleasing to the Lord. That might be a shock to you. You know, old people are doing good works. It's better that they do good works, I suppose, than not. But the problem so often is that when people do good works apart from the Lord, they ascribe it to their own righteousness. And that keeps them separated from God. It leads to pride. Rather, good works should emanate from abiding in Jesus. And the abiding leads to a change in our very being, in our very character. And out of that character should come the good works. So in the life of the church, it's the character before the works. So let's play that out a little bit here in Scripture. Let me continue to read here. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So again, we're not just talking, good works out here. For the Lord, the good works must be associated with the good heart. Because people out there can do a lot of the same good things. In fact, that's what's happened in our culture that's helped to sideline the church, is we've paid the government to do a lot of that good stuff that the church used to do. And yet so often it's done for wrong reasons, purposes, and out of balance. So the Lord's perspective is, you can't do anything that is really fruitful apart from me. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Let me come back to that in a minute. First of all, let's be clear then about the fruit. Let me share a few passages with you here. This is in Romans 6:22. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? In other words, before you were a follower of Jesus, you were bearing fruit, but what kind was it? It wasn't good. For the end of those things is death. And again, self-reliance, self-righteousness leads to separation from God and death. So it's not good in your life. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. That's the good fruit. So a holiness that happens within you. Here's where I think the real emphasis is on the fruit. Galatians chapter 5. Again, following off on what Peter says, before you had bad fruit. The bad fruit here is the works of the flesh in verse 19 of chapter 5 of Galatians. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And you know, some of those very things we've seen at times in the church itself. Lord forbid. We need to repent of that. That's bad fruit. That's from the old flesh nature. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those are what come from God's Spirit. They don't come naturally to human beings. Human beings can show some affection, but true love, agape love, comes from the Lord, and it is self-giving. It's not self-conscious. It is conscious of the other. And of course, Jesus is going to go on in this chapter to talk about love, abiding in his love. It begins with him. God is love. And so true love begins with him. And he loves you. He loves me. And he wants us to share and abide in that love. And when we do that, when we come to him and receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, we receive his Holy Spirit, who begins to put that love in our hearts. And the work of pruning in our life is to have more and more of that fruit of love, joy, peace, patience. So more and more, that's what we're to be like. The holier we become, the more like Jesus we become, the more this fruit is abundant in us. And it just pops out. And so what I'd say to you is, the good works that we do come out of this. Let me give you an example. Simple one. Just this past Friday night, a group of saints gathered together who were able, and we had a parade for our graduates in the parish. We drove around to their homes, and it was quite fun. But that just emanated. It came out of a heart of love for those kids and their families, because it's been a rough season having the coronavirus pop up and lead to separation at a key time in their life, when there should be so much that they look forward to in celebration of their hard work of getting through school. But these saints gave up their evening to go out and love on these kids by driving around by their houses and giving gifts and things like that. So that's, you know, this is just a simple thing, but that's what comes out of love. And that's what we want to, what we're encouraged to do more and more. I think it's, in Hebrews 10, but it's the spirit of Scripture, is, you know, encourage one another to good works. But what motivates that is not to pat ourselves on the back, but what motivates us is this fruit of the Holy Spirit. And you'll note that it's love, joy. Love is the chief characteristic, isn't it? I mean, God's nature is love. And we're told that love, hope, you know, and faith. Faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is what? Love. And I would contend for you that when we're flowing in the Lord's love, that when that fruit is just a part of who we are, that then we are more joyful. And we do have peace. And so these other things really come from that love. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. All those other things come out. So is that characteristic of your life? We may be wavering when it comes to patience. Okay, well, you know what? Patience is not natural. Well, actually, yeah, it isn't. Patience is a supernatural quality. And so this is where pruning in our life needs to happen. This is why, don't pray for patience. You know, you'll be tested. Well, of course, because that's where the opportunities come to get pruned, to get cleaned up, to practice, if you will, so that you actually can learn to be patient. So don't run from those. Just ask the Lord for His grace to be able to shine through that, to bear fruit through that. Okay, there was one other passage here concerning fruit I wanted to share with you. This is from Titus chapter 2, verse 11. We often read this at Christmas because it's about the appearing of the grace of God, which is Jesus Himself. This is verse 11 and following of chapter 2 of Titus. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. It's a similar theme, isn't it? All these, get rid of this fruit. Cut those branches out for good. And live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age as we wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So what we're doing is the Lord's come into the world. Now we're waiting for Him to come again. That's our stance as followers of Jesus. Are you looking to His coming again? And that keeps us mindful of Him and who we are in Him. Waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our God, great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, all that bad fruit, and to purify, there's that word again, cleanse, prune, for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works. But the first thing that happens is He cleanses us, He purifies us, and in Him then, from that, then come the good works. But let's understand, we are to do good works, but they're to come out of first, what? A relationship of abiding in Him. First things first, not the works. First thing is your relationship with Jesus. So if today you have not entered into that relationship with Him, you're not abiding in Him. So that's the first thing. Make sure that you're in Him. And then to abide or remain then means we got to stay attached. We need to stay dependent upon Him instead of charging ahead out on our own. So we depend on His Word. And that's where Jesus talks about, His commandments, His teaching. That we're to internalize those. That's why we spend as much time in the Bible as we do here. Because that's the Lord's Word. And that Word itself is active. It's sharp. It cuts through. And cleans out the mess that's in our hearts. And develops fertile ground for the springing up of life and of good fruit. So it begins there, saints. Christianity has important doctrine. And it leads to ethical behavior, certain ethics. But all of that begins with the relationship and a trust. That relationship begins with a trust in Jesus. Here's classic. The thief on the cross. He didn't have time to get all his doctrine right at that point. You know that a lot of it had to have been wrong for him to end up where he was. Because out of belief comes practice, behavior. And his behavior was horrible. It led him to the cross. But here's what happened. He put his trust in Jesus even while he was on that cross. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Wow. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But for us who believe before the last moment, and we pray for anybody who hasn't received Jesus, let them do so even up to the last moment. But it's better to do it before, because we enter into life now and the joy of the abundant life with the Lord, and we begin bearing fruit, and that makes a difference. Because see, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Again, I believe what that really is talking about here is the works, because the context is the fruit and the works. So this is not a statement about getting thrown into hell, I don't believe. And that's a classic outlook on it, because it's often phrased that way elsewhere. But remember, the context here is fruitfulness. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about something similar. It talks about building on the foundation that's of Jesus Christ. And if you have that foundation, you are saved. But you're to build on that foundation. And then Paul talks about building with valuable materials versus the cheap stuff. And the cheap stuff is going to get burned away. Are you still with the Lord? If you've got the foundation, Jesus, you're with the Lord. But you're missing out on the reward that comes from living a life that's holy unto the Lord today and that bears fruit. Jesus speaks many times about reward, and we overlook that to our own detriment and the detriment of our witness for the Lord. Let me skip down to here. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. We show who we are in relation to God by the fruit that we bear. And again, I think the primary fruit is that of the fruits of the fruit of the Spirit. When you are a person that shows the supernatural character of God's love, it shines through. People know something's different, and it's the Lord who's different. One of my, the warmest things to my heart is when people come to our parish and say, you know what really got my attention, why I knew that the Lord was in this place, is because when you come to that place, love meets you at the door. Not just good Texas friendliness, but supernatural love from above. That lets people know that the Lord is in this body known as Christ our King. And may we ever bear that mark. And they appreciate the faithful teaching as well, but it really begins with the mark of the church, the love of God in Christ, showing through his people in that fruit. And so that brings glory to the Father. And that's our objective, and that's where we please him, and we seek to, on that day when we stand before him, to hear his well done. Then I want to conclude with this, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. You bless out when you are close to the Lord. It's what you were created for. It's what you find contentment and fulfillment in life, is being connected with him. He's the one that came into the world to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. And so to be connected to him deeply and closely, and for him flow through you in bearing fruit into the world, that brings joy. And it's not dependent upon the circumstances. Happiness is dependent upon circumstances. Joy can even exist in the midst of heartbreak and sorrow because you know the one who loves you. You know he's the victor. You know he identifies with you. You know that he has your ultimate good at heart. And you know that he's the risen Lord. And he's promised that there is no other final word except Jesus, 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 the true vine. Let's stay connected to him. Let's depend upon him for everything. And in him, our joy will be full. Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith.